As I this week looked at this text and realized the times that we are living in, and understand that God has a word for us this morning out of the book of Revelations. So I want to encourage you to turn with me, and I declare that if you don't have a Bible, I think there's one underneath the seat, but I want everyone looking into God's word. For God has got a word for you. The unveiling. Oftentimes we think of the word apocalypse that's in Revelation, and really the proper definition of that is an unveiling. It's almost as if when a woman who is getting ready to get married and she has that veil on her face, and right before they say I do, they uncover the veil. And now for the first time ever, that man is looking and staring at his wife. He says, I do. Oftentimes we've looked in the book of Revelation as something that is hidden, a secret there. But the Bible literally means in the book of Revelation, it is an unveiling of those things. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as I open up the word this morning in the book of Revelations, and I want you to know, saints of God, that I believe in God's word. I believe that there is power in God's word. No matter what you're dealing with, there's power in God's word. There's strength in God's word. There's hope in God's word. And anytime I'm going through something, I go to the word of God. I'm not going to a psychic. Come on now. I don't have to go to a psychotherapist. Somebody ought to say amen. But I go to the word of God. For I realize that there's power in God's word. Revelation chapter 15, if you have it, say amen. Beginning with verse 1. I'll read in your hearing, Revelation chapter 15. The Bible says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory, listen to me this morning, over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only, I said only, art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Worship. Worship. I want to speak on the subject this afternoon, how to have a meaningful worship experience. One of the most disturbing and alarming factors in church life is knowing that a lot of people dress and prepare for worship. Yet the truth is, more often than not, they leave without having a vital and meaningful worship experience. I have often watched people get caught up in the ritual and routine of worship, but they're not in tune with the God we worship. That's why people can come into the house of God and leave the same way they walked in. It is evident with many folks who grace us with their presence have yet learned that worshiping God calls for more than just an appearance on Sabbath morning, but a change of attitude, which determines your altitude, a change of attitude of praise and worship. I am convinced that if real worship, listen to me this morning, is going to take place, the worshiper must find themselves in step with what God is doing in the life of his people. Let me suggest, it is hard to tune into the frequency of the eternal if you shut out what God wants to do in your life. It is hard to hear what God is trying to say if your interest is divided between worshiping God and your own personal agenda that you bring with you when you come to the house of God. Therefore, I've stopped by this afternoon to talk about how to have a meaningful worship experience. It is amazing to me of how many people come through church but leave, listen to me, untouched by the power of God, because they are not in step with what God is doing or what God wants to do in their lives. Well, what is worship? Worship is the most important thing that a human being can experience. It is the reason of what it really means to be human. Worship is the most important thing you and I will do this week. Worship is the most important thing you and I will do this month. Worship is the most important thing you and I will do this year. Worship is the most important thing in your life that you will ever do. Worship is the most important thing that church should do. Listen to me. To fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances. To seek him is the greatest of all adventures. To find him is the greatest human achievement. To worship him is the greatest action we can give to God. But there's a philosophy in the church that makes it tough to get worship right. This heresy that is creeping into the church, the creeping tendency to replace the doctrine of the sovereignty of God with the sovereignty of the congregation, which translates into, hey, let's worship in ways that make me feel comfortable, ways we like, rather than ways that please God. Somebody needs to listen to me this morning. See, if you and I are going to get worship straight, we better start by asking ourselves a question. Is worship primarily for us? Or is worship primarily for God? If we're going to get worship straight, stay with me this morning, we need to get our grammar straight. Worship, listen to me, I'm teaching you this morning. Worship is not a noun. It is not something that we go to. It is not something that we attend. It is not something that we observe. Worship is a verb. It is an action. It is something that you and I do, which means attend church, it is not necessarily just because we attend here, just because we're sitting ourselves in this pew or in these seats, that we're worshiping God. Just because we show up in the sanctuary Sabbath after Sabbath. But in reality, to be totally absent from the worship experience. If we're going to get worship right, we ought to go to those places where we find authentic worship. One of the best places to do that is in the book of Revelation. In a number of spots in the Bible, in the book, God reveals what kind of worship, listen to me, is most pleasing to him. You don't got to guess. It's in the Word. God reveals to us what and how we ought to be worshiping God. Well, let us take a look at one of those places this morning. The 15th chapter of Revelation, verses 2 through 4. I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. The Apostle John writes, verse 2, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast." I said victorious. I want you to catch this. "And over his image, and over the number of his name, they held harps given them by God, and they sung," Pastor Drummond, "the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great," I said great, "and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." What exactly is meaningful worship? Let me begin by telling you that first, worship is a victim. Let me hear you say victim. It is the victim of our culture. I want to hit on at least four aspects of our culture. Four cultural influences that tend to influence how we worship, moving us from what authentic worship is to what we call pseudo worship. The first is the fact that you and I live in the midst of an entertainment culture. Everywhere we go, we expect to be entertained. Even if you're alone in an elevator, there's music playing. We even have television shows about being entertained, Entertainment Tonight. We want to be continually on the edge of our seats. So we have remote controls and we switch from one channel to the next because we want to be moved and entertained until we find something that pushes our buttons. We expect it. And if we're not careful, even as committed Christians, we can bring that same quest, that same desire for entertainment into the church on Sabbath morning. So instead of "here I am to worship," we turn it into "here I am, entertain me." God will only receive, listen to me, worship that is authentic. Real worship. Let me hear you say real worship. Worship that comes from the heart. Listen to me. Obedient worship. Passionate worship. Worship that focuses your attention on him. You see, many people come to church but few come to worship. Things that make you go, You'll catch that a little later. If we come here on Sabbath morning and our quest is chiefly to be entertained, then I think we have missed the boat as to what worship is all about. If we're honest with ourselves, A whole lot of us come on Sabbath morning wanting to be entertained. So we are always tempted, listen to me, to supplant the sovereignty of God with the sovereignty of the congregation. In Neil Postman's book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, in that book, he shows how all of us are perversely influenced by this culture of entertainment. And it's not always in a good way. Worship is about a whole lot more than being entertained. Secondly, listen to me, you and I also exist as a part of a therapeutic culture. The mantra of the culture is fix me, soothe me, pastor, massage my problems away, elders. Psychiatrists and counselors and therapists, they're having a heyday, making all types of, I'm a counselor, but making all types of money. We are all finding out that we all are dysfunctional. But wait a minute. Didn't the Bible say that from the beginning? Come on, think about your sinful nature or the sinful nature of mankind. If you're honest with ourselves, all of us have some kind of dysfunction. I know you're walking in here looking good and smelling good, but we all are dealing with something. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are damaged goods. All of us come with a tag that carries the word as is. Somebody ought to say amen. All of us are slightly irregular. But instead of dogging each other out and running each other down, let's learn to build up one another. The Bible reminds us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, that we need to learn to comfort one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, his word, verse 11, that believers should encourage one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we should build up one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13, that we should live in peace with one another. James 5, verse 16 says that we should always pray for one another. James 5, 9 says that we should not complain against one another. 1 Peter 4, 9 says we should offer hospitality towards one another. Romans chapter 14, 19 says we need to know how to edify one another. That means build each other up. Come on. That means that the neighbor next to you is a 10. You ought to look at him and say, you are a 10. You are a 10 because you're learning to build and edify and build people up. Romans chapter 15 says that we have to receive one another. Romans 15, 14 says we are to admonish one another. Real worship takes place when we come to church to experience the power of God, and we're here to build each other up as we experience God's presence. Thirdly, we find ourselves living amidst a highly political culture. The Christian faith can and does speak to every issue of human existence, but our faith ought to be primary, not politics, but our faith, our love for Jesus Christ. But oftentimes it's vice versa. And I'm not just talking about worldly politics. I'm talking about church politics. Oftentimes you can wander into church and wonder if you are stumbled into a political rally rather than a worship service. What is the nomination committee's report? You'll catch that later. Whenever political ideology, be it from the right or the left, when it supplants the word of God, which overshadows and judges all political human endeavors, when the word of God is supplanted by political ideology, then you might have a political pep rally, but you are not worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fourthly, all of this comes together in the fact that we also live in a consumer-oriented culture where everything is about me. worship is really about me. It's all about me. Entertain me, Pastor. Make me feel good. Pump me up. Recharge my batteries. And if you don't, I'll go down the street to a church that does. Or I'll find a God who revolves around me. When it's me-centered, human-centered, worship, that's not what the church is all about. The church is about worshiping God. So what does authentic worship or meaningful worship service really look like? I'm glad you asked. We can learn from this vision that is given to the Apostle John in the 15th chapter of Revelation, a vision of individuals, a vision of people who are standing on the shore of a glassy sea. Listen to it now. Mixed with fire. For John and his readers back in the first century, this would have been an unmistakable image of the Red Sea and of the Exodus. Listen, of how Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea to safety and to God's victory over those who wanted to destroy his children. If you read the 15th chapter of Exodus, you will read how once the children of Israel had gone through the Red Sea, then they gathered on the shore and they began to sing. They sang the song of Moses. Somebody ought to say amen. And now in the text, the word of God is powerful. But before us, we see that at the end of time, that song is still being sung by the saints of God as they gather around the shore of the glassy sea mixed with fire and are given harps by God. What is worship? The text before us gives us a few significant pointers as to what authentic worship really looks like. The first thing we can pick up from this text is that authentic worship is God-centered. Let me hear you say God-centered. It is God-focused. Look at the song of Moses and the Lamb in verses 3 and 4. Tell me, who is the song directed to? Who is the song about? Worship has got to be based on the sovereignty of God. Only God is great. Only God is worthy. God is the only one worthy to be worshipped. And we express our love to God, listen to me now, with our whole being. The Bible says with our voice, Psalms 34, 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. With your hands, Psalm 63, 4, I will bless thee as long as I lived. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalms 47, 1, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of joy. With your body, Psalms 95, 6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. Acts chapter 3, verse 8. And with a leap, come on now, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God with the instruments. Psalms 150, 3 and 5, praise him. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with the harps. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Praise him and honor him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worship is to honor God, the God of creation, Elohim, God Almighty, El Shaddai, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, our banner, Jehovah Nissi, our healer, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our peace, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tiskanu, the Lord our God, shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord of heavens, entire army of spiritual beings, Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the thing that you and I can take away from this text is the fact that at the heart of worship is a song. Let me hear you say a song. The Christian faith is a singing faith. I want you to know that. Music can express feelings and deep things from our heart that no other body part can do. It expresses our praise to God in the ways that words just cannot do. Singing is so important. That is why all the hymns and praise courses we sing in here, they are a vital part of our worship experience. Atheism is songless, but Christianity, and I said Seventh-day Advent Christianity, involves vibrant worship. Heaven will be vibrant with song. But you got to practice down here. If you need to have and understand authentic worship, you got to start right now. The third thing that we can take from this text this morning is the fact that authentic worship, real worship, is always a response. Amen? It is always a response to victory. The victory that God has won for us in Christ Jesus. Bothers me when I come to church and I see our brothers and sisters with their heads down, victims instead of victorious. Yes, I know you've got a challenge, and I want you to know that there's never, ever a day that I have a bad day. But I definitely have some challenging days. But let me tell you why I don't have a bad day, because I'm not defeated. I have challenging days because I know that whatever I'm facing, that God will give me the power to overcome. And if he chooses not to give me the power to overcome, I guarantee you and declare that he'll move that mountain out of his way. You have to be victorious, Imani. And I told you last week, you've got to stop listening to yourself. And you got to begin to talk to yourself. You can make it. I am a 10. I am all that God has called me to be. I am going to get that degree. My marriage is going to work. I am going to get that job. My finances are going to be. I'm telling you, you've got to stop listening to yourself. And you've got to start trusting God and believing him at his word. So when you come in assemble into the house of God, it moves a response for you to be victorious, knowing that God is handling your business, knowing that God is taking care of you every step of the way, believing that God is still in control of your life. Look at the verse 2 of your text. Here is the Apostle John. Says that this victory is a superlative victory. It is a triplicate victory. It is a victory, he says, over the beast. Oh, I wish I had a witness. Because someone is struggling with that situation. They're trying to figure out how to overcome. But the Bible says that, listen to the response, that there's victory in Christ Jesus. And these are the ones that have superlative victories. These are the ones that have overcome the beast, who have overcome the image of the beast, who've overcome the number of his name, which is John's way of getting the point across to you and to me that in Christ Jesus, there is complete, utter, total victory, that nothing evil can ultimately triumph over you and me because of who God is and because of what he has done for us through the life and sacrificial death of the Lamb of God, his Son, Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, victory is yours. So we come here Sabbath after Sabbath to celebrate the victory. Not our victories, but the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus alone. I want you to look at the song of Moses and of the Lamb in verse 3 and 4. And I want you to look at the adjectives that are there. You and I need to loose ourselves in these adjectives if we're going to truly worship this afternoon. Adjectives that describe who God is, Almighty. We're talking about being victorious. Almighty. King of the ages. That means time cannot constrain him. Somebody ought to say amen. I don't care what you've dealt with in the past. When you hook up with God, it's over. Because he's the king of the ages. Can you overcome? Yes. He's almighty. And in the Bible, I love this. It says holy. Adjectives. Holy. Adjectives that describe what he has done for you. In Christ Jesus, his ways are just and true. Marvelous and wonderful. Righteous. As you and I lose ourselves in these adjectives describing who God is and what he has done for us. As we lose ourselves in understanding of who God is and the fact that he is here, it is then and only then that we become awesomely overwhelmed with the reality that the presence of God, it is the presence of God that moves us to worship. When you and I are enveloped by the loving, gracious, holy, magnificent presence of God, it is then that all of those desires to be entertained begin to dissipate. And you and I begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. So you see, worship always begins on a note of victory. As we come into a place like this and then turn our heads and our hearts and our entire beings over to God, who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ and through his mighty acts and how he has moved in your life. That is what true worship is all about. Worship is recounting the acts of God in your life. Jesus came not just to save you. He didn't come just to rescue you from your bad habits. He came that you also might be restored to authentic, God-pleasing worship. And so Sabbath after Sabbath, as we gather here to celebrate the victory, as we gather here and we begin to learn to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, it is then that right here and right now, God is honored. But also, we become a part of that fulfilled vision that John sees in the text, as one day we, with all of the saints of God, gather on the shore of the glassy sea, mixed with fire, and as we sing the song of Moses and the Lamb throughout eternity, that God says is our destiny, and this is his promise to you in Christ Jesus. As the musicians come to play, when you discover who Jesus is, your worship will change. It will pick up meaning and power. When Jesus comes into your heart, listen to me, you will indeed break from that old agenda. When you come to the house of worship to worship God, you will leave all your burdens. Come on, and pick up the power and presence of God. How should you worship? The Bible says with life. Jesus says that I come that you may have life. And when you look at that in the Greek, it's not the Greek word bio, but it's the Greek word zoe, because bio just means mere existence. But zoe says passion. So read the text again. Jesus, I come that you may have passionate life. You don't have to just merely exist. That's something to be excited about. I come that you may get excited. I come that your life has meaning. I come because I want to give you something that you've never had before, true worship. Life. And when Jesus is your life, I don't have to try to force you to sing for him. I don't have to try to force you to stand up and praise him. But out of gratitude, wish I had a witness. But out of gratitude for what God has done for you, out of appreciation of how he woke you up this morning, because of the love that you have for God, you want to praise him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. You want to honor him. You want to magnify his word. You will want to kneel down before him. You will want to shout for him. You will want to jump for joy for him. You will want to praise him with every breath that you have. You want to love him with every part and being. You want to give him your very best, because how awesome and powerful and excellent he is. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, glory, hallelujah. We praise you. We honor you. We magnify your name. How awesome you are. You will never have to be forced to worship him, because when you truly love him, you're going to give him all of you. What a powerful God. What a loving God. That he risks being God just for you. So as I'm standing, I don't know about you, but I can see it. I'm standing on the sea of glass. And yes, Melanie, yes, Brandon and Jalen, my family, I'm singing the song of Moses. Yes, Imani, I see you. I see you, Dwayne, back there. We're singing it together. It's the song of victory. It's the song of how we made it over. Oh, yes, oh, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to his name. Praise him. I have now have victory over the beast, over the image, and over his influence. I don't have to worry anymore. But I can stand there knowing that God has taken care of me. I want you to know and declare, he has done the same for you. Glory, hallelujah.